Good morning, Graham. Let's go to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, and if you're using the Bible under the seat, that's page 494. I do want you to follow along, but I'm going to read out of a different translation this morning. Usually at Graham we use the ESV, but I'm going to read Psalm 88 in the NIV this morning. Psalm 88, verse 1. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Verse 6. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the places of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. You have borne your terrors, and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. This is God's word. That's a dark word, isn't it? We've been looking at the Psalms and finding out that these 150 songs are really essential to our walk with God, to a Christian's walk with the Lord. Jesus read them, he sang them, he prayed them. Jesus needed them, and so do you and I. The Psalms aren't just songs, they're prayers, prayers by people who are suffering and asking God for help, asking God to rescue them, to intervene. And almost all of those Psalms that are prayers of people who are in trouble end on a note of hope. Almost all of them end on an upper, on some glimmer of hope. There's something there that says, yep, I get the big picture and you're going to save me, God. They end on a note of hope. But two of those Psalms that ask for help, Psalm 39 and Psalm 88, end without any hope. No hope at all. Notice that the word darkness is used three times. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 18. So he's in a cave with no light. He's in a coffin pushing on the lid and there's no light. He's surrounded by darkness and there's not a ray of light getting in. In fact, in Hebrew, the psalm was written in Hebrew. The very last word of the psalm is darkness. Wow. What kind of prayer ends in darkness? Now, I know some of you are thinking that I picked this out on Super Bowl Sunday for all you Lions fans. You know, just darkness. That's all that we experience. But I got to ask, why is this in the Bible? Is this bad theology? What do I do with this when I come to this in my scripture reading, my reading through the Psalms, when as I'm reading and praying and singing? What do I do with this darkness? Well, I want to suggest to you that this psalm is actually a lot of help to Christians, especially to us Americans who don't understand the inevitability of suffering in our lives. This psalm will help you, but you have to listen to it. So you have to read it closely. Psalm 88 talks to us, and it really helps. There are five messages that this psalm teaches that helps us understand about the dark. Number one, sometimes we must come to God in the dark. Sometimes we must come to God in the dark. So how do people come to terms with darkness? As Christians, as we run into trouble, deep troubles, incurable difficulties, intractable diagnosis, an unwanted divorce, the death of a child, hard things that will never go away in this life, Christians tend to use at least four wrong ways to handle the darkness. And a lot of Christian teachers use this approach. One is denial. You deny that it's real. It's just an illusion. Pain isn't real. Suffering, that's just in your mind. And really that hints of Eastern mysticism and Christian Science. It's not the Bible. Another is to make excuses for God. God's not involved in your darkness. God's not there in your pain. The problem is you. You don't have enough faith. You don't trust God enough. So you make excuses for God. Some people approach it with irrational optimism. Irrational. Hey, everything really is okay. It's all good. You're going to be fine. You need to have a positive outlook and everything's going to be well. It's your best life now, right? Tell that to somebody in the funeral home. It's your best life now. And you got to have a good attitude and your troubles will disappear. Well, what if they don't? What if they won't? And then a fourth approach is just to forfeit. Throw in the towel. Give up. I wish I was dead. There are no answers. It's all futile. None of these are the meaning of Psalm 88. Because even though this psalm ends in darkness, it does have answers for us. Maybe not all the answers we want. Maybe it isn't the whole story, but it does send help. So what does a Christian do when everything feels hopeless? You always say, well, you know, if you feel hopeless, that's because you got a lack of spirituality. But this is real. This is reality. This is where we live. There are times, there are seasons of life. There are times where we go through moments where we can't see a light at the end of the tunnel and it seems that everything is falling in on us. Read the psalm. Many of the psalms end on a minor key. They're bleak. Some are downright dark. So another way to handle your troubles, besides denial and making excuses for God and irrational optimism and throwing in the towel, is to take it to God. Take it to God. When you're in the dark and it seems that you're drowning, take that reality to the Lord and tell Him. It is an act of desperate faith to come to God when it appears that He is totally against you. And that is precisely what the psalmist does in Psalm 88. God is the only one who can save me now. So there in the first couple of verses, the psalmist is basically saying, Lord, please hear me. Just listen to me. I'm beginning to think that you aren't hearing me at all. So what do we learn from this? What we find out is that even for strong believers, Christians who really love God, sometimes we feel as if God isn't listening to us. And you feel as if you've been told that God always answers prayer and true believers are never going to experience that. And if you've been told that, then what's going to happen when you do go through those times? If you've really bought the idea that for Christians everything is on the uphill climb and then you go into a deep ditch, how are you going to handle that? Because if you think everything's going to be okay all the time and then it isn't, you're going to be pretty disillusioned. You shouldn't be surprised when you land in the dark, because it does happen to even the best of Christians. It is a deep, deep burden to bear when that answer simply hasn't been given that we've been waiting for. I'm struggling with infertility and year after year, nothing happens and it's not coming. And I want my husband to get well, and I want this latest med they're giving him to work, and it doesn't. And we're praying for sure deliverance, and we get a death sentence from the doctor. And I want a word of mercy and relief and grace, and the miracle doesn't happen. And this is a difficult, dark place to be. And when that does happen, the psalmist's response is to tell God. Tell God. It's a deep place to be. It's hard. But it does not mean that you have been abandoned by God or that your faith is too small. The psalmist is right there feeling like his prayer is not being heard. And brothers and sisters, that teaches us that you and I had better be very sensitive. We'd better be very supportive of our friends and Christian brothers and sisters when they are in that dark circumstance. When everything's going up for us, we tend to be judgmental of those who are in the valley of the shadow. Sometimes we must come to the dark. Number two. Sometimes we must come to God in the dark. Number two, darkness can last a very long time. Psalm 88 shows you that as a believer, you can enter a period of your life when you can pray and pray and pray, like this guy, calling out to God, living right as far as we know, doing all the right things, going to church, reading your Bible, teaching Sunday school, being involved, serving, helping people, trying to be holy, and still you're plunged for a long, long, long time into outer darkness. He said, I've felt like this my whole life. He may be exaggerating a little, I don't know. But he says, my whole life I've felt like I'm at the point of death. So Psalm 88 describes here two kinds of darkness. Outer darkness, which is my experience, the circumstances of my life, the huge problems he's facing here. So we don't know exactly what the psalmist is going through, what his circumstances are, but what we do know is that his family and friends are all gone. He has no friends. He has no family anymore. He's all alone, and he at least thinks that he's facing immediate prospect of death. Maybe he's in prison. Maybe he's like Joseph, who's been sold out by his brothers and is on his way to Egypt as a slave. Maybe he's feeling like Moses, who went to Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh made his life impossible to the Israelites, and they said, the Lord look on you and judge you because you've made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh. And Moses says, I wish I was dead. So outer darkness, and the other kind of darkness is spiritual darkness. That's internal. Here's a man, this psalmist, here's a man who trusts God as his Savior, but in his heart, in his feelings, he has no sense of God's presence at all. He feels like God's wrath is on him. He feels rejected by God. He says, you did it. You did it, God, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 16, verse 18. He squarely puts the blame on God. So, what this is showing us is, if you have external darkness, all your circumstances are horrible, but you feel that God is with you, you can handle that. You strong Christians, you can handle it. You can cope with that. If you've got really rough stuff going on the outside, but on the inside, you know God's there. But if you have both outer darkness and spiritual darkness, then you're in big trouble. Then that's when the woe is me starts. You feel like I'm in the middle of a bad story and I have no idea how this is going to turn out. How can this possibly end well? And so for the psalmist, he's basically saying, I can see no purpose in this at all. There's no purpose, no reason why my granddaughter was run over by the car, and no reason why I lost my job, and no reason why my friends have... There's no purpose in this, God. And if you can't see any reason for your struggles, it makes that darkness very, very, very deep. And sometimes in life that happens. Martin Marty went through some tough stuff and wrote a commentary on the Psalms. He said, whoever tries to devise from the Scripture a philosophy of life in which everything always turns out right in the end will have to begin by tearing this page right out of the Bible. How do you explain Psalm 88 if that's your philosophy of life? So, what this psalm teaches us is that you need to have right expectations, because your expectations will control how you process what comes to you. If you believe, if you really believe that nothing bad will ever happen to you, then you're going to be in huge trouble when it does. Because the way you think that things will work out will shape your response. If I think that the Christian life has to be blessed and easy, then I'm going to be shocked when it isn't. And the reality is that's just naive or blind, one or the other. So don't say this can't happen to me, because it might. It might, and it can last a very long time. Darkness can last a very long time. Number three, the Lord is the God of those in the dark. The Lord is God of those in the dark. When you are in the dark and it lasts a very long time, that's the very best time to learn how much God loves you and to learn God's grace. What in the world do I mean by that? When you're in the dark and it lasts a very long time, that's the very best time to learn how much God loves you and to learn God's grace. Well, what do I mean by that? Look at how the psalmist is talking here about God. It's all a prayer. But it's not just any regular prayer. This is not your Sunday afternoon dinner prayer. This is not your normal morning devotion prayer. This is an interrogation. It sounds like he's in a courtroom. He's putting God on trial. He's cross-examining God. See it there in verses 10, 11, and 12. He's taking it to God. He's like a prosecuting attorney. This is a deposition. He's giving question after question that challenge God. He's cross-examining God. I want to praise you, and I want to tell of your glory, but you're playing deaf and dumb. You're mute. You won't answer me. See verse 15? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors and I'm helpless. So he's interpreting his entire life in the view of this present darkness. Everything from birth until now, he's putting that in the context of what's happening to him at this moment. So what's really, really pretty amazing is here's a guy writing the Psalms and he's not being deferential to God. He's not being reverential. He's not praying with awe. He's challenging God. You've never done anything good for me. Verse 18, the only friend I have left is darkness. Darkness is my closest friend. So how do I handle that as a reader? How do I come to terms with that? Derek Kidner, who wrote a wonderful commentary on the Psalms. And if you're reading through the Psalms, you want help, Derek Kidner's got a little commentary that I would highly commend to you. The very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to God's understanding. He knows how men speak when they are desperate. That means God identifies with us. God's saying, I still love you even when you talk to me like this. I know and see what's happening to your heart. I'm your God in spite of the way you talk. He's a God of grace. Psalm 88, Psalm 39. These psalms are in Scripture because God wants them there. If these weren't inspired, they wouldn't be there. God put them in Scripture because he wants us to see this. I am your God even because you pretend everything. I am your God not because you pretend everything is okay, not because you put on a facade or you put on a happy face or because you say wonderful platitudes to me. I am your God because I am a God of grace. In spite of all the things you do wrong, I am your God. So Elijah, Mount Carmel, whacks the prophets of Baal. It's an amazing scene. And then he runs away from Jezebel 40 days. He goes all the way to Mount Sinai. He's in a deep depression. My life is over. Take me now. And what's God do? God does not rebuke him. He feeds Elijah. He talks to him. He comforts him. He cooks dinner for him. We need that. I need that. I need to know that God is a God of grace when I'm hurting. And this is liberating, to know that God wants me as I really am, not as I pretend to be, not as I fake it. He doesn't want some pseudo-religious facade, shell. He wants the real me. The Lord is God of those in the dark. Number four, darkness is the soil where God grows greatness. Darkness is the soil where God grows greatness. It's during those times of absolute darkness where God often does his greatest work in the lives of a believer, in my life and in my heart. And I think many of us could give testimony this morning that when we look back at the most significant times in our walk with God through the years, it's usually when we were most severely tested, and it seems for a period that God was completely absent. That's when you become somebody great. That's when God transforms you. It's an opportunity. Those times when it seems for all the world that you're getting nothing out of serving God. Those times of life where it doesn't, as far as you can tell, it doesn't pay to serve God. There's no benefit to being a believer. So in the book of Job, Satan comes to God. Some of you know the story. Satan comes to God, and Satan is taunting God. You know, they're having this back and forth, and Satan basically says to God, nobody really loves you for you. Nobody serves you because you're God. The only reason that anybody serves you is because it pays. You're buying people off. That's the only reason anybody cares about you at all. So Satan says, does Job serve God for nothing? So what's he saying? He's saying that believers serve because they know you'll answer your prayer. They help their neighbor and they go to church and they serve the poor because they think you'll pay them off. Nobody loves you for being you, God. Nobody loves you for yourself. Nobody will serve you if they don't know that you're going to pay them off. So God says to Satan, test him. So Satan does, and Job loses everything. He loses his stuff, he loses his family, he loses his health, and what's Job do? He gets mad. He yells at God, and he has to hear these ridiculous accusations from his friends, and he yells some more at God. But when we get to the end of the book, he's still with God. He never finds out why all this junk comes into his life, but he's still with God. He's still there. Yes, he's got mad. Yes, he's dumped. Yes, he told God a thing or two and put God on trial, so to speak. But in the end, he's still with God, and Satan is defeated. This huge spiritual battle has been happening all around Job. It's the Super Bowl of heaven. Right there in the book of Job, and Job had no idea that he's the football. And the devil has lost at the end of the game. So in Psalm 88, the psalmist brings all his complaints to God, and Satan's strategy has been defeated. Satan's strategy is to drive a wedge and to drive him away from God, where he wants to have nothing to do with God anymore. And maybe you're in this place. Or maybe you will be soon. Maybe you're feeling, even this morning, you don't like God. You don't agree with what he's doing. And you see absolutely no benefit to losing your husband to the complications of heart disease, or having your home and everything you possess burned to ashes. You see no benefit to any of that. But in the end, you're with God. When all said and done, he's still your God. Why? Because he's God. Why are you still with him? Look what he's done for you. Everybody else, look at you. I mean, why would you stay with God when your life is such a disaster? Because he's God. I'm with you because you're God. When you come to God, not because he makes things pleasant, not because he makes things easy for you, but simply because he's God, you have defeated the enemy, Satan. If you do that, like Moses, like Job, like Elijah, like the psalmist, you've won the Super Bowl. You've defeated Satan, and you're growing into somebody great, and that will change you. You will develop a fortitude, a perseverance. You'll develop a spiritual strength in your life that nothing can stop, and you will become somebody great. You'll be what Jesus calls one of those who endures to the end. Endures to the end. Now, the reality is, you can't grow in strength without becoming weary. You can't grow in faith without having your beliefs tested by fire. You can't grow in love without having your commitment to the other one pressed and stretched. And the only way that you can become someone great in God is to go through the valley of the shadow, to experience darkness, to stay with him even when it doesn't pay. John the Baptist loved God. Does anybody question that John the Baptist loved God? He loved Jesus. But then he ended up in this place called Machaerus, which is on the far side of the Dead Sea. It's a place where condemned people go to rot and die. He's on death row. And so John goes from a highly successful ministry to being confined in the dungeon. And so John started questioning. Hey, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Seriously? Would all this stuff happen in my life? You know, would things turn out like that? I mean, are you really the Messiah? And Jesus sends a message back to John. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And that word not offended, it's scandalized. Blessed is the one who's not scandalized. Don't fall away, John. Don't fall away. Hang tough. And I will do something marvelous. So what happened to John? He didn't get delivered, but he did. He had his head removed from his body, but he got delivered all right into the glorious kingdom of heaven in presence of God forever and ever and ever. He became somebody great. Darkness is the soil where God grows greatness. Number five, our darkness is not ultimate. Our darkness is not ultimate. Here's the thing. When you are in the darkness, whether that's depression or things happening in your life, external, internal, when you're overwhelmed with the darkness, you feel like it is absolute. You feel like it's all-consuming. And this psalmist felt like God had rejected him and abandoned him. He felt like it was permanent. This is everything. He couldn't see anything else. This defined his life. He was wrong. When there's no light at the end of the tunnel, sometimes we feel like the darkness is permanent or absolute. And so the psalmist is saying, in essence, the reason I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, because there isn't one. So let's go back and look at the title at the beginning of this psalm, not the psalm itself, but what the description that's given there. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath, Leanoth, a maskil, that's a type of music, of Haman the Ezrathite. Haman. Now we have a name to this guy. He's not just a psalmist. His name is Haman. 1 Chronicles 6 tells us that Haman was a leader of the Kohathite guild of musicians and poets who wrote and performed the Psalms. They wrote and performed the Bible. They wrote the Bible. So their psalms are there in the 40s and in the 80s of the book of Psalms. Haman was a singer-songwriter, leader of the sons of Korah. He helped to write, or at least coordinated, the writing of Psalm 42, Psalm 44 to 49, Psalm 84, 85, 87, and 88. That means that Haman wrote some of the greatest psalms in the Bible. So here we have the greatest songbook in all of the world. The most published book of poetry in the history of publishing. And Haman produced this art. Haman was the artist who put pen to paper. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, granted, but he was the one that God used. So do you see where this is going? Because of this darkness, through this darkness, he said this is his whole life, consumed his whole life. Out of this comes an artist who has influenced and blessed billions, billions of people. Haman wrote the Bible. And darkness turned Haman into a great artist. Do you think he ever dreamed that 2,500, 3,000 years later, people would be sitting in Shaftesbury and reading his art and thinking about it and talking about it? The darkness isn't total. It was not complete. It was apparent to him, but it wasn't real. So when you and I are in darkness, when I feel God has totally abandoned me and rejected me, I can know that this darkness is not ultimate. It doesn't define everything. I might think that it's black and it's night and it's forever, but it's not. Psalm 39, look away from me before I depart and I am no more. Psalm 88, darkness is my closest friend. Who else experienced darkness like that? Who does that remind you of? Who else went through pain like that? Matthew 27, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus got that ultimate darkness, the ultimate darkness that Haman deserved and didn't get. Jesus received the ultimate abandonment by God that you and I deserve and didn't get. He received the absolute darkness that I should have received and didn't get. He absorbed the pain and darkness that you and I should have gone through. Darkness was Jesus' closest friend. Why? So that you and I wouldn't have to go there. God wants to forgive us. Satan was absolutely right. Satan in his accusation, I am self-centered, I am self-righteous. Too often I serve God for selfish motives, and we do exploit each other, and that's why the world is in the state it's in. Satan's absolutely right in his accusations he makes about me, and God wants to forgive me. But the only way that he can do that is if someone else experiences the darkness that I deserve. Jesus paid your debt. Jesus took your darkness, and he loves you. And even in your darkest time, he has taken your ultimate darkness so that you will never have to go through that. In conclusion, how do we get the darkness to lift? I know you're all maybe, if you're going through it, you're asking that, and it looks like there's not a lot of answers here in the Psalms, but let me get you four things, very quick, four things. Number one, affirm that you are safe. Not because you can see the way ahead, but because the God of your salvation makes you safe. He says that right at the beginning of the Psalms. I'm safe. You are the one who saves me. You're safe, not because you can see where you're going to get out or what's going to happen. You're safe because God makes you safe. John Piper, it is utterly crucial that in our darkness we affirm the wise, strong hand of God to hold us, even when we have no strength to hold him. How does the song go? How does that song go? When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest in his unchanging grace. Number two, take your complaint to God, who will restore your joy at the right time. Psalm 112, verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. He'll give you joy back. Number three, bring others alongside to wrestle darkness with you. because you are not alone in this fight. One of the lies that he tells himself over and over again is, I am alone. I am alone. I don't know his circumstances. I'm not judging Haman. You know, I don't know what he was dealing with. But I know this reality, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the whole church of Christ that will come alongside you and help you and minister to you and care for you and walk with you and cry with you and weep with you and laugh with you. And that's why God has brought us together. Bring others alongside. Be humble enough to admit what you're struggling with. Number four, wait. When all else fails, patiently wait. Just wait. Wait. Hang on. Hang on. Hang on. Don't scandalize. Don't let go. Don't drift away. Just wait. I wonder, are you willing to come to God and expose your feelings to God when you're in a dark place? Are you willing to be honest with Him? Will you stay with God even when the answers aren't coming quickly and when darkness is your closest friend? Maybe what you need to be doing is coming alongside someone and supporting someone who's going through really hard times and asking questions and not judging them, helping them, praying for them, standing with them.